All right. In the interest of making sure we get to our final elective, I will start now. So a really warm welcome. If you're wondering where you are, you've entered the elective called Enter Joy, Realizing or Tasting Heaven in Our Today. And this is a panel where we're going to interview three women. So if this isn't the elective you're meant to be in, you can run out that back door and find it in the other room. There were a few leftover handouts at the top if you missed them. And what a great morning. I have really appreciated and been challenged by Robin's talks and just appreciating afresh the significance of what Christ has done for us. And I've really appreciated Robin's challenge to start getting practical. What's this going to look like? What does it mean? And of course, you know, the big elephant in the room for all of us is our own personal devotional welcome of God and tasting that joy, that desperate thankfulness of what he's done for us. But I think we're all a bit nervous coming to a topic about devotional welcome of God. I mean, I think the most nervous of the panelists who are all going to be thinking that you think they've got it all together. but we all get a bit nervous too. I mean, if we listen to their wonderful welcome of God, is it going to make ours feel really rubbish and we'll feel guilty? So, you know, thanks be to God for his word, because we're all going to come to it together and be admonished and be encouraged. And it is wonderful. So that's what we're going to do together today. My name's Liz, and I am a long-time struggler of regular welcome time with God. And I'm going to ask these three women to introduce themselves to you and what's marked their different seasons as a woman offering welcome to God.
Hello, I'm Libby, and I became a Christian as a young teenager, and so I'm very grateful to youth group leaders who established me in God's Word and gave me a love for God's Word. Please don't ever underestimate your kids going to youth group, because those leaders can have such an influence on your children's lives. My faith just came alive when I was an exchange student in the Philippines, and I'd lost all my props and I had just God and me, and that's when I suddenly got such an excitement for living each day as an adventure with him. But of course, over the years, the seasons have changed. I had to learn to adjust when I got married, and we had to make a new sort of arrangement with the way we did our quiet time and when we wanted to pray together. And then, of course, the children always throw a spanner in the works, and there are some pretty dry patches when your chronic tiredness just takes over everything and you're just grateful if someone can almost read the Bible to you. But over all the seasons of life, God has been very faithful, and that was so reassuring to hear from Robin this morning that it doesn't change our status before God.
Great. My name's Anna. I grew up having a relationship with God and knowing about God since before I can remember. In my family, I had a sister who is heavily disabled, which meant that my spiritual leaders, which would have been mum and dad, were often not there for me to answer my questions and to be with me in my times of trouble. So actually, I was very blessed to have a real and genuine relationship with God from early on, because he was who was there for me in those times. I went to a Christian school, was involved in church, and was in a Christian family. And this, I think, made me battle for my faith a lot, because I had a lot of people telling me how I could live and how I could feel God a certain way, or that God was only there if I felt it. And so I learnt that I needed to have a genuine truth, even when the feelings weren't there for me. So that was important in my faith. And now I'm in a time where I'm entering into ministries and thinking about the gifts that God has given me. And that's a new path, which is reminding me that it's not all about the Anna show. It's actually all about giving glory to God.
Hi, I'm Nat. I first came to have my own faith in Jesus at a very young age, about 7. And in my early years, I guess as a young girl and as a young teenager, my relationship with God was very much one of wanting to please him, do the right things. So I followed the rules very well, but didn't actually know Jesus very well. And it was only in my early 20s that the Lord actually showed me my sin, even in my goodness, even in all of the attempts to do the right thing. I was, very much a sinful woman before Him. And so He revealed that in my early 20s, and I entered into a very different relationship with Him that grew over the years in intimacy. And so in my 20s, I think, was probably punctured with the ups and downs of being a single woman as I grew older and older in my 20s. And I'd sort of, I guess in my head, maybe given God a bit of a point in time where I was happy to be married around maybe 24 or so, and He didn't really follow suit with that. He wasn't exactly along my timeline. And so there was the wrestle with being a single woman as I watched many of my friends marry and many of my friends begin families, and struggled, I guess, at times with grief about that, with questions to God about that. But I think I look back on my 20s as being a very rich time with God as I walked through a lot of those valleys with Him, a lot of those asking tough questions, wrestling with who God is, wrestling with His faithfulness, His goodness, and coming to know those things for myself and really stand on those things myself. I look back and I love that time, and I think it was a really rich and precious time, and I'm very thankful for it, for a good God who knows much better than I do what my life is meant to look like. And now I'm sort of been thrown into a very different stage in my life, and my husband and I just celebrated our third wedding anniversary this last week, so that was a great thing for us. And I have 14-month-old twins now, which take up a lot of our time, and they're very busy, and so life is different as a wife and a mum. My husband's recently started a job as a pastor as well, so I have this new role I'm trying to come to grips with being a pastor's wife as well in a new church. So there's lots of new things, I guess, in this stage, and I'm grappling and wrestling with what welcoming God looks like in a stage that is very different to my many single years where I found it quite easy to have time for Him and time with Him, deep and rich times. And now I feel like I'm just grasping for it. I'm so desperate for it, but can't find time. I can't find that same picture of time or space or beauty that I can remember back when I was single. So God is bringing me to into a new season and into a new way of welcoming God and what that actually looks like for me at this point in my life.
Thank you so much. Thank you, all of you, that you're willing to be really bones bit honest before us. I think just one of the picking up on that struggle to find time with offering welcome to God, I think one of the hardest things is actually even just opening the Bible. For some ridiculous reason, it seems so hard. And, you know, I think also we mark out some women as extra spiritual and maybe they don't struggle. You know, like Libby, you're a missionary and you're a Bible college student. And yet, you know, I know that we're actually all the same. We all share the struggle. Can you tell us what it was like for you, even just in preparation for today, coming to the psalm that we're going to look at?
Well, I remember when Liz had asked me to look at Psalm 100, and it was sort of another thing to check off on my list of to-dos. And I'd had one of those achievement days where you sort of wanted to sort of list out the litany of all the wonderful things you'd done, and I was sort of thinking, wow, look at this, and then feeling a bit sort of, you know, miffed that I hadn't done what I'd wanted to do, but look at all the things I'd done. And then I opened this passage, and by verse 2, I was saying, I read, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Ouch. I was just stopped short. I suddenly realised that I was giving all honour to myself for what I had achieved for the day, and I suddenly realised that the Lord hadn't been in it. And I said, I just need to do this right now. It's no longer another job to do. And so that's when I just pressed pause and basically went into the psalm in a whole new way and recognised that God was leading me into worship through that psalm. Mm.
Thank you, Libby. I appreciate it so much. And I'm about to ask you to read the psalm. Thank you for putting us at ease. Why don't I pray for us? Lord God, we do desperately need you, and we thank you so much that you say that you are like a father wanting to give good gifts, and how much more will you give the Holy Spirit? Lord, so we ask for more, please, because we want to love your son the way that you do, and we are so far from that. So please, would you help us? Would you give us hungry, hungry hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.
Great. So this is Psalm 100. It should be on your handouts. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
It is awesome. It is a taste of heaven. I love it. It's like the bells ringing out of joy. And I imagine how beautiful our praise must sound to God despite our unworthiness. And that's a little bit why you have your artwork of the tolling bells behind your psalm. Sorry, it's hard to read. But it's gorgeous, and it's picture language of the psalms, but it demands a response. So what was your initial responses as you read the psalm, Nat?
I first thought, oh, isn't it nice that we're going through a psalm? And I'm like, okay, Psalm 100, go to Psalm 100. And then I thought, Liz, why did you choose this psalm, or whoever was in charge of choosing the psalm, why did you choose it? Because I am not in that place. You know, I came tired and weary from whatever I was doing that day, and I sat down and I thought, I am not joyful. I am not singing. I don't feel like being joyful and feel like singing in this moment. I'm definitely not there. So worship like that for me seemed very far away from my current experience, you know, in that moment. So it was a wrestle when I first read through this, and I thought, oh, there's so much happiness, so much gladness, so much singing, and I'm here hardened from my day of trying to get things done, get through it, get the boys sorted, you know, do whatever it was that I'm doing, and I'm hard, and I don't feel soft and glad and thankful. And so I had to read it a few times to actually have a look at it in a little bit more detail and figure out why are they so joyful and why are they singing. And as I looked at it, I could see that, you know, they've got this joyful shout, gladness, singing. And then there was this great sort of anchoring of all of that in know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us. We are his people. This beautiful picture of creator and shepherd. And that is why you can be joyful. You've got this shepherd who looks after you, who protects you, who comes after you. And then thanksgiving and praise and thanks to him because he's good and his mercy is everlasting. His truth endures. So there's these anchor points for that joy. And as I went through that and saw the anchor points, I'm like, well, how can I not sing? How can I not shout when I see that about God? But certainly my first impressions, this is not where I'm at right now. Yeah.
But that's so helpful, just that reminder to just acknowledge our feeling of distance, to stop, repeat, keep rereading. It's great. Thank you. How about for you, Libby?
Well, after I felt that rebuke from the Holy Spirit, I think I mentioned the word press pause. It's been one of my little catch cries that I've had with my own children. Whenever I can see they're about to step into dangerous territory, I say, wait a minute, press pause. Imagine there's a little button here and you can press pause. Now think before you act. Think before you speak. And as a teacher, I've expressed that same thing to my students in classes. It's always think before you speak. And so there it was for me to reread the whole psalm and accept the rebuke of the Holy Spirit as someone who loves me. And I recognized then that he was actually prompting me to lead into a God-centered worship. And it really was after that sort of honouring to Libby, it suddenly took me, like I just felt I was stepping into a refreshing stream. Suddenly God was being the one honoured. It was all about God. He was at the centre. And I just found it just a refreshing stop. And it also just a means of saying, thank you, your word is living and active, and you're speaking to me afresh right in this moment in my life. And so it was just good to go back to God, acknowledge him for what he has done and for who he is.
Libby, that's just a fantastic simplifying too. Like, we can really try and overcomplicate Bible time, and just to have something simple in our head, press pause, stop, think, yeah, thank you. And I think too, the gentle rebuke. Like, I know as women we love to feel guilty. It's like our handbag. And I think that's often tripping us up in quiet time with God. And just to hear you say that gentle rebuke of God as someone who loves you, I find that really, really helpful.
For me, when I first saw that this was the center of this talk, Psalm 100, I just felt so happy because this is the first chunk of scripture that I ever memorized myself. And I remember that as like 11 or 12 year old, I read this book of the martyrs, and how one of the things that men and women in prison or alone had with them were these pieces of scripture. And so I remember thinking as a young girl that I wanted to have that just in case, always to hold with me. And this was the psalm I chose. So actually, what's been happening is, in all my trials or in my happy times, this is a psalm that comes into my head and I think of. So for me, it was like reading an old friend, and it reminded me to step back, because when I read it, I see the trials and the happy things that have gone on in my life, and it reminds me that God has been ever present in all of that. So yeah, it was a joyful experience.
So lovely. I think you always make me want to cry when you. I just love that the psalm is a snapshot of one Levitical priest's welcome of God. You know, you can go to the end of Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus to look at the setting up of the three tribes of the Levites. You can go to 1 Chronicles 15 and onwards to see where David starts to set up the different roles. And we get these roles of some of the Levites as composers. And we've got this snapshot of one man bent over in his awe of God, writing a song for all of us to sing in praise of who God is. I wonder if it looked pretty rubbish the week before or something. I don't know. Pretty awesome snapshot this week. And I'm going to ask these ladies to be brave and share, you know, what's a snapshot of a recent week of your welcome of God? Nat?
I would call my snapshot rough and ugly, probably. I think I always hark back to my single days when I had lots of time and, you know, I could have the hour-long times with God. But I don't. I rarely get that these days, and I think I always am looking for it. I'm looking for that opportunity to go, yes, I had that hour-long time with God, but it just doesn't happen. So I think in my mind I have a routine that I would like to have. I want to be in the Word every day. That's my plan. When the boys go to bed in the mornings, I sit down with the Word, I sit down with my journal, and that's the plan, but it doesn't always happen. And so I would say the last couple of weeks, I might have had 4 days in those weeks, you know, each week to be able to actually have time like that. And the rest of the week, I feel like I'm grabbing for moments. So it might be 5 minutes, I sit down, boys start crying, those sorts of things, you know, that you're grabbing for moments with God. You're grabbing for opportunities to be able to welcome him into a moment rather than into an hour-long time with him. So that's probably how it looks. I work now. I've just started back at work 2 days a week. So I have a moment before I go into work. I leave a little bit early. I sit in the car park for 15 minutes. And cars are awesome places to meet with God. I've found that over many years. I love to sing in the car. I love to talk to God in the car. And people probably think that I'm a little bit strange. But I sit in the car park for 15 minutes and have time with God. So my work days are actually lovely in that sense, because I know I'm going to get time with him. But it's great. And journaling probably has been a bit of a mainstay in my quiet times with him, and it's become even more important, I think, as the years have gone on and I've had less and less time, and I'm grabbing and grabbing and grabbing to actually respond and to write and to pray in journal form, because I'm actually stopping and I'm actually being still in those moments. But certainly it's a rough
picture. It's a grabbing, it's a desperate sort of search for time and trying to make moments with God during the day.
I'm sure that's resonating with a lot of women here. Thank you, Nat.
For me, I'm in a place in my life, I'm studying at the moment, and so life is actually very still systematic and regular. So I've been able to make devotions something that is a particular time in my day when I do it, and that's God time. But this has actually been a struggle in a different way to that, but that I feel like devotions have to be this this amazing time where I'm feeling God and hearing from God. And if I'm not in that place before I start devotion, then that's it. I don't do devotions for that day. But I've actually been able to make it a time where I say, even if I'm in the desert, even if I'm in a place where I'm not hearing God, those devotions are the priority that I've set. So I've been able to make it a regular time in my evening. There's also, if there's times I've continued with desperately wanting to memorize scripture, and so if I've had a really exhausting day, it'll be I've got a piece of scripture that I know that I'll just memorize a bit, and know that that will come back to me when I need it most. And also, the other thing that I really struggle with in my devotions is my prayer to God. And this is a discipline that I find really tricky. So I've started a prayer journal where I write what I'm praying. And actually, one of the biggest struggles is to write down prayers that I know I should be praying, but I almost don't want an answer to them, or I don't want God to say what I think He's going to say. I'm actually going to share one where it was I was in this job that I loved and the people loved me, but I just wasn't in a it wasn't a place that I knew I was fully using my gifts to glorify God. And when God gave me a piece and an answer to leave that job, this is what I wrote. You have answered a 2-year prayer today. You have given me wisdom about my job, avenues into where it will lead, and confidence to close one door to open another. I want to give you full credit to you. You are my Redeemer. Thank you. And I actually remember writing that and feeling the struggle and not wanting to write it, because I had heard his answer and I was thankful, and I could only give the credit to him because there was no part of me that wanted that answer. But from that, I've just seen his peace and his goodness, and that his way is the way that I should have gone. I should have gone from the start. But it's actually been amazing to journal this and see my my pulling away from God actually is coupled with God pushing me towards him slowly and surely. So that's something that's come out of my prayer journal, which has been great.
I remember that week with just so many demands, and so much. I'm blessed with a husband who is incredibly methodical. And so every morning we would have our devotions together as a family, and we would read God's word, and we'd read a commentary, and we'd have our specific prayer, the people that we pray for through different missions and through the persecuted church and so on. But I just know that I need more than that. I need time to listen to God, and I think that's probably the time that we all crave for and we're all a bit desperate for. And I remember at the end of that week, with all the demands of, a phone call to one daughter and then another married member of the family coming for unexpectedly, and then having to go over and meet the needs of our in-laws, and I realised that that time had just escaped. And so again, I'm amazed that we're all talking about the car. The car has just become a little solace for me, and so there it is. I just turn off 612 4QR or whatever's on, and I sing, and I let that become a time of just reflection and a time to enter that true praise of acknowledging God for what He's done in our lives, and giving over, just giving over everything to Him. And that's what I need personally. I really appreciate having that methodical time each day with my family, but I know for my own sake, I have to go beyond that. And so finding that time is, you have to be creative. And if you can suddenly snatch that time, enjoy it to the full.
Thank you so much. I'll take back up the thread of the psalm as we come to verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Oh, it's beautiful, intimate language. We're at the heart of the psalm. It's a lovely reflection of Israel's history and their place before God. But it's a bit weird because this intimate language is actually part of a corporate worship song, like we've been singing several this morning. Have we actually got the wrong psalm? In studying a corporate psalm, aren't we talking about our own personal welcome of God? Have we got the wrong psalm, Libby?
I think the great thing is what we've heard from Robin is that there's this wonderful big narrative, and somehow our little narrative fits into it as well. And I think that's just wonderful to see that our little story of our own redemption is just part of, we're part of the new Israel. You know, Israel as a nation had so much knowledge of what God had done for them. You know, the plagues, the Exodus, the wonderful events, the manna, the promised land and all of that. And they could give praise and worship to Him. But we're the new Israel, and we have so much more to be thankful and so much more to reflect on. And our history is even more exciting because it's all been fulfilled in Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And then besides all of that, the big picture stuff, somehow God in His mercy and grace gives us our own little narrative where we see those little redemptive moments in our life. And that's just very reassuring and just so generous of our God.
Mm. Yeah, I know I've spoken to you a number of times and you've talked to me about how it's been the weight of what Jesus has done that has become more and more precious to you. And you know, really what Robin was talking to us about this morning. And yeah, and I just, it begs the question, but what does that mean practically? I mean, there've obviously been times where the Holy Spirit has just burned deeper and deeper into you. Oh, my sin, oh, the glory of what you've done. How does that then play out how does that affect your welcome of God and the time you spend with Him?
I just love the expression, welcoming God. I think that just puts everything into a new perspective. To have known our salvation in Christ but then to apply it personally is certainly something great. But I've always, as a young person, sort of looked at people who have these grand visions and think, wow, you know, God's given me a vision, God's going to do this, 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 and I could never quite get on board with that. And yet when I think of what Robin has shared and just seating ourselves at the cross, our vision is actually what God brings to us day by day. And I think my prayer has become now, Lord, I just want daily faithfulness. Please help me one day at a time. And when I do that, I know that You will bring people into my path. You will help me to be faithful just one day at a time. And that will become my vision because I will be walking in Your pathway. And so it's not so much way out there, it's just this coming back to wanting God to just help us day by day to be faithful to Him.
Thank you. How about for you, Anna?
For me, I had a similar thing. When I read this psalm, I thought, this is not a devotional psalm. There's so many we's and us's in it. And I've always used it as that sort of big pitch over there and not me. But as I read it, I realized that actually that's how God has made us. And God needs, requires a response from us, requires devotion from us, and actually that's in a place of community, and He's made us to be a body of Christ and to be able to see Him in that picture. And so, yeah, I think it can then therefore be used as a devotional psalm because of that it's not just us. It's not just us alone with God, but it's us surrounded by men and women that are also struggling and falling back, but picking themselves up to work with gladness in that picture.
Yeah, I think when you asked that question, I thought, oh, I don't necessarily
agree that I look at it and think, oh, that's a psalm that I can only sing in community, or it can only be part of a community response. I think yes, I have that picture of this mass of people doing all of that, but I think, why can't I do that too? That this should always be my response to God, and there's always that call within it to come and worship God. Let him be captured by him. Let him be your everything that you know and focus on and love. And it's a real self-forgetfulness about this psalm. That's something that I love. I come to the end of it and I'm like, there is nothing about me in this psalm. It's all him. And there's that beautiful push to make us look up to him, look to him, love him, worship him. But then I also love, one of the first things I noticed actually in this psalm was that first verse that says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It's not just the community of believers, but it's actually a call, a missional call, the heart of God to actually bring the nations in, to actually go out and bring in so that all the lands can worship him, all the lands can make a joyful shout to him. And then it also talks about us being the people, the sheep of his pastures. And I can't help but think of that verse that talks about there are many who still need to come into the fold, and we're called to first look up to God, but then to look out to others and actually bring more people into worship, to be part of that song of praise. So yes, it's such a self-forgetting psalm. It's such a God-focused and then others-focused psalm, and that's what I love about it as well. So it's very much a devotional, intimate psalm for myself to first be that person that does those things and call others to come and join together in the community of singing as well.
I find it really helpful because it is sort of a bit weird to think of our own devotional welcome of God as just our own little private problem, rather than in connection with his whole family and God's story of drawing others in. I thank you for helping undo some of those walls. And I think, Nat, I find it helpful to hear you talk about, you know, this glorious time you had as a single woman and the struggle now. And it is easy to just not broach quiet times with each other or think, oh, I couldn't help that person. They're in such a different life season to me, or they couldn't help me. And clearly that's untrue. Clearly we all have this problem together. And, yeah, it's great. We move on to the as Anna was talking about, the imperative. You know, we need must to worship God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You know, I can see that little priest in his linen ephod. It's like he's got this Nike swoosh on it. Just do it, but with thanksgiving. And I think, you know, we all actually seem to struggle with one side of the equation at different points in our life. It's either the discipline bit of just do it, of offer welcome to God, fix our eyes on him, or it's the heart bit, the with thanksgiving. And I wonder if you could each share with us the side of the equation or where it's at for you. Libby, are you happy to?
Yeah, as I said before, we are very methodical in what we do, and we want people overseas to know that we're praying for them. And so we see that as very much the responsibility of all Christians to pray for those who are suffering. But I think the clue is in the word thanksgiving. And I think that is just one of those things that opens up your life to God so much, when you can give thanks in all circumstances and you can be thankful to him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. It's when we, you know, start those, you know, even my daughter at school, she said, oh, the teacher said she's going to give us all a gratitude journal. And I thought, wow. So, you know, they see the releasing power of being thankful for things and being able to just be grateful. And I think in my own life as a teenager, I remember I had this lovely cassette. Does anyone remember back to those days? And I used to play it every night. And as I would go to sleep, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that very much helped me to get God focused and to stop thinking about everything that's going on that's not good, but helping me to lift it. And I do know there's this. I was given this beautiful book called A Thousand Gifts. I don't know if you've read it, but that was a lady who was struggling with a lot of her past and come to a point of accepting grace and writing down all the wonderful gifts God's given her, and she challenged herself to write down her thousand gifts. And that just spurred me on in that sense of being grateful and keeping lists of things that we're thankful for.
So you keep lists and you listen to tapes.
Yeah, listening to music and I think when you, I don't know, somehow it changes the situation. Even when you're in something that you're not happy with, I think it's when you say, well, Lord, you've told me to give thanks in all circumstances. Of course, I think of, you know, Corrie ten Boom and her giving thanks for the fleas and the concentration camp. And it does turn things around because your whole attitude to the situation changes as well. So it's learning to give thanks and then recognising that because you change your attitude to it, other things happen that wouldn't have happened if you'd, you know, fought against it.
Thank you. How about for you, Nat?
I think that at times the discipline and the heart actually meld in together for me. I've never had a problem with the discipline side of meeting or welcoming God until the chaos of children. And then everything's in chaos and nothing's ever just, predictable and all of that sort of thing. And so, again, I'm bringing up the glory days of my single years, but I think sometimes I get a picture that that is how I am meant to meet with God, that I can only ever meet with Him if I meet with Him like that, when I've got a quiet moment, I've got an hour, and I can focus on Him and I can have this glorious time with Him. And that's a real struggle for me to move away from that picture and actually be able to welcome God and experience God in different ways and in a different situation. And for me, I've been really challenged. I, as well, was given that book, 1,000 Gifts, just recently. I've just finished reading it, and it's really been helpful for me to actually... and encouraged me about how I come to God. How is it that I am welcoming God? How is it that I am coming into that time with Him? And I've been so encouraged and challenged to be thankful to God and to have a heart of thankfulness that's full and that notices the graces that God just lavishes on me all day long. Not just the amazing lavish gift of Jesus, but the small things as well, and to be seeing God in every single moment and the grace that He provides. And that heart change also changes my ability and my desire to be with God. So the discipline is not such a discipline because my heart is different and I'm wanting to come and meet. And I don't have that guilty, you can only come if you can give me the hour. That's sometimes how I think. I come with this really guilty, oh God, I can't give you what you deserve. I can't give you what I used to. But God's not wanting that. He's just wanting us. He's just wanting us to come. He's drawing and He's welcoming and He's saying, just come and be with me. Whatever place you're at, however you're feeling, just come. Because it's about me. It's not about where you're at. It's about me. Just come and worship. And so, yeah, it's been a really helpful thing to learn to be thankful and just come whenever, however.
So, I mean, obviously, like Libby, you're reading books that help you with your heart. What else practically? What do you do then in response to this call of God to come?
Well, I think there's things that practically I find really helpful in engaging my heart and pointing me towards God. I have started doing a few lists, a few thankful lists, and that's actually helpful for me to recognise graces during the day, and that's a helpful thing. I journal a lot, and my journals have changed over the years, and now they're actually more of a welcoming journal, I guess you could say. So I actually write them as I'm coming to God. When I sit down, I start the journal, and a lot of it is just my wrestle with coming and saying, God, this is where I'm at. This is how I am. Please change my heart to make me want you in this moment, to make me see you in this moment. So journaling is actually really helpful. I have a bit of a God spot, a chair that I sit on that I don't really use for anything else. And I've always had a space all through my 20s. And when I was living at home, I had this spot on the carpet at the end of my bed. Whenever I sat there, it was like
this is my time with God. And similarly, I have a similar spot at home. I don't always make it there, but it is there. Yeah. Other things like music at home I find really helpful to actually engage my heart. There's numerous times I've been in the kitchen and just wept because there's been some truth about God that I'm singing, and it just hits me and I just think, oh, thank you, Lord. And it draws me to respond to Him and to have time with Him because of the worship and the singing. So they're probably the main things that are helpful.
Would you mind, do you have any journal? Do you have your journal with you?
Oh, yes. I've got a couple of little excerpts. They're probably very similar. They're basically just sort of the desperate scrawls of a woman who is trying to come. So I'll read a couple. They're fairly similar. They're not too long. I've just taken out little chunks. All is quiet, all but the music. The boys are down, the washing's on. I'm here, just barely, but I'm here. Lord, please meet me in this place. My to-do list is calling again. It's so hard to switch off. Help me, Lord. The same struggle all the time to stop, to quiet my heart, to be still. You are here and I'm thankful. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you call me. Lord, open up my eyes today to see all that you are. Make my heart to want you, to need you. I know I'm so desperately in need of you, but some days I forget you and I think I can do it without you. Forgive me, Lord. Give me grace for hearing and seeing today. Yes, to see you in your word, but also to see you in the other moments during the day, to know that you are in each one. And then another one. Crazy day today, barely time to stop. It's funny, actually, when I start my journal, I often have these little short sentences because I'm like, it's like I'm just sort of catching my breath, and then it gets longer as I go. Anyway, it's just something I've noticed as well. Crazy day today, barely time to stop, hardly feel like slowing. How to get my mind to be still. Lord, please just come. I don't know how to come to you today. I'm tired, I'm running, trying to do everything and get everything done. I don't feel like stopping. I don't feel like being soft and sensitive. Please help me. I want you today, but I feel pulled in every direction. I want to meet with you even here, in the middle of mess, crying babies, work commitments, people commitments, errands, cooking, shopping, in all of it. Give me eyes to see you and a heart to love you and want you. I know I'm desperately in need of you, and I know I lose sight of that so often. You can see it's a very similar thing that I'm saying a lot of the time. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that I can come weak, frazzled, hard, broken, however, and you love me and receive me. Thank you that there is rest in you. That is so sweet to know. Rest, so elusive. Help me as I open your word. Give me understanding. Give me vision to see you in it. Teach me, rebuke me, challenge me, encourage me. I need all of this. Help me.
Thank you, Nat. How about for you, Anna?
Yeah, well, this is the tricky verse for me, because up until now, it's sort of like I can fake it till I make it, you know, and because I am in a time in my life where I can have the structure and I can have all the good things. But then I come to this verse and it's saying, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And I just think, what does thanksgiving look like? And I guess if you're being thankful, that you know what you're being thankful for. And I think that that's where it's tricky, because for me to be truly thankful for what God has done, which is had given me grace and died for my sins, then I need to come broken, and I need to come ugly and wanting so desperately that thankfulness. So I also see that enter as, for me, it's not a joyful enter. It's a on my knees sort of coming just towards the thanksgiving. And so this is tricky as well, because not only do I sort of want the brokenness so that I can have the thankfulness, but I then see myself as so young and capable and able to do everything. And that picture doesn't enter in with the picture in here. So what's happening then, it's a massive thought process, is that the thing that I need is humility, and humility that points me towards God. So up until now, it's as you can probably see, it's all about me. It's what I need and my brokenness and coming. But actually, God is saying, no, you will be thankful when you know who is giving the thankfulness and how it's coming. So I think this passage through all of that, it's just a trigger to come and to be in a place of humility and remembering who is giving the thankfulness, and that actually, yes, I will be broken and I don't have to try to be broken. I will come very, very broken because and despite of my capabilities. So, yeah, that's tricky. So, yeah, I think I say that a lot. It's all tricky.
I just appreciate that, you know, you're saying, well, I'm young and capable, and, you know, you can't feel God, you can't feel that brokenness. And like you said at the beginning, I think if it doesn't feel right, we can just sometimes go, well, maybe I won't spend this time with it. You know, there's so many things pulling me. And I just appreciate that you and your youth are just choosing to wrestle with those feelings. And you know, and I know that you sort of combating that particularly with your journaling so that you can just stop and take God in. And, you know, I feel really challenged by Libby's backbone of discipline. that's just a given, that Libby has that time in the morning, and that Anna's wrestling for that, and that Nat is hungering and thirsting for that. And I just find it interesting that Libby wants time on top of that, not instead of, or and so that's been a very gentle rebuke for me to see that role of the steady backbone of time in God and going through devotionals that help you go through books of the Bible. I find that helpful, and it is that other side of the just do it, the discipline there. But it's been really great to hear you and have our eyes lifted to see God. And I think I'm probably a bit more the art brain, and you know, and I think we can then do that other side of things. There's those of us sitting here who might be poetry people, or you might be a song person, and you know, and I'm just struck that it's not instead of or, like, we need to come to God, we need to hear him, and we need to focus on him. And yet, if there's those of you who are sitting in there who are really creative and you want to spend that time in creative response to God, please do. Bruce gave me the run through on how to use this, and I just love this scrawled simple music that someone's written as part of their meditating on the beautiful truths of God. And I'm really bad at this. Just go back one. Bruce, can you overwrite my terrible clicking? Thank you. Thanks. Just someone spending that time, you know, that time with God and his word is there. And then obviously this wouldn't happen every day, I imagine, but just that journaling of just, if you're an artistic person, thank you, please use that to dwell on these beautiful truths. And someone who's a devotional photographer, I really appreciated finding this the last slide, Bruce, because I failed the clicker class. A woman has devotional photography, and yeah, I just really appreciated that perspective that you give me, Libby, of that backbone there of receiving God, and then our response to that can be many and varied, but we need that steady voice of him and that longing when it can't be. I think we come, I'll just go back to the psalm. You know, we come to these final words in verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. Ah, it's beautiful. It's a mighty banner of praise. We're holding up for the whole world to see, as Nat has said, the Lord is good. And I'd love to know your responses to this. Yes, go for it, Libby, I think.
We know the Lord is good. We've got his word, and we know that his faithful promises, we know they're sure. And that should be enough. And yet, I've just been introduced to a new term called limit experiences. I was doing some study a few years ago. And a limit experience of God is when suddenly something happens in your life and the ceiling that you put on God, what you thought he would do or could do, suddenly just gets blown away, and you experience the goodness of God in just a whole new way. And the story I'm thinking of is my daughter's graduation, because this whole verse also talks about his truth enduring to all generations. And this was a story where my daughter actually came to understand the goodness of God in her generation. And it just excited us so much that we could let the next generation know that there was a God who cared about all her individual needs. And we've been serving in Nepal, and she was due to graduate, and we were at a school where graduation was a big deal. If you know the American style of graduation at high school, it's very important. And as part of her leaving of Nepal, she wanted to go back to the village that we'd first lived in Okaldunga. And so we allowed enough time, and her father took her and her sister back to Okaldunga because their exams were finished. I stayed on teaching at the school. And we'd allowed plenty of days because we knew that there were strikes on, and they walked out of the project and took 2 days to get down to the roadside. And when they got there, there were strikes and they couldn't get out. The buses came and then they just went up and down the street, but they said, no, the strikes are on, they've blocked the roads and so on. So they'd ring me each night saying, oh, we're sure there's one going tomorrow morning, 5 o'clock we'll be off, you know, great, great, you know, I'm praying, it's all right, we've made allowance for these extra days, you'll get there. And of course, to cut a long story short, it got to the very last day and we knew it was a 17-hour bus trip to get up to Kathmandu. And finally the bus did set off. They were on a wedding bus and they got on with all these guests, you know, off to this wedding. About an hour and a half later, the bus stopped and said, no, we're not going any further. Pile onto this other bus. So all of the leftovers piled onto another bus. They got to a roadblock and they just said, we're not going any further. We're not allowed to, you know, all out, start walking. And this was in a hot day on the plains that run into India. And earlier in their time waiting, day after day at this little tea shop, they were reading Brother Andrew and his work in China. And my daughter had said to my father, how come we don't see those sort of miracles in our lives? And there they were walking along with their bags and in the hot sun, and they felt like refugees, and they stopped under a tree. And my husband just said, darling, I just don't think we're going to make it. He really desperately wanted to get her home for her graduation, but it wasn't going to happen. The wonderful thing was that all her friends had stopped at lunchtime to pray that she would get home. The school were praying. I was praying at home. And there in the distance, the roads were totally empty, and suddenly out of nowhere came this car that had driven all the way from Barcelona. They were tourists, and they were just trying to find a way to get into India, coming along the East-West Highway. And so they came along and stopped and said, you know, what's going on ahead? Oh, there's roadblocks. Oh, well, we'd better go back and try and find another way. Would you like a lift? So they got in and looked at maps, and there was not another car on the road. The road's very poor, but they were able to travel at 80 kilometres an hour. Never unheard of in the whole history of Nepal. You don't drive at that speed. So along they speed, and Bruce saw on the map that there's a place called Simla. He says, I think there's an airport there. I don't know, but let's just, if you wouldn't mind dropping us at Simla before you go back down into India, which they did, and they'd made an arrangement. Well, if there is a plane, we'll get Julia on the plane and for her graduation. If there's two seats, we'll get the two girls. If there's three seats, we'll all go, and so on. Anyway, he raced in and said, would there happen to be a plane going to Kathmandu today? And they said, there's one coming in half an hour. And they said, how many seats are available? And they said, three seats. And for my daughter to have experienced that, the goodness of God at that moment, just remarkable, because to stand there that night and declare, we always sing Faithful One. I don't know if you know that song. Do you know Faithful One? Anyway, to see her there in cap and gown, as they do in the true, and to know that her whole school had been praying for her, and for her, you know, they were flown in 20-minute flight, and they got home from, you know, they were sitting at home when I got back from school, wondering whether I would see her there at all. I didn't know that all this shenanigans, and I think it just blew apart our whole concept of what God can do. He didn't have to do that. But he chooses to do wonderful things because it was so clearly from him. There was nothing we could have done to take any credit for that. It was to glorify his name. And it built up the faith of all her friends. And it just, it set her on the right path, knowing she was going back to live on her own in Australia. And she had a faithful God who was going to see her right through that. And so the Lord is good. We know it from the scriptures. We know it from his promises to Israel. We know it through Jesus. But then to have that experience of him doing it in a personal way for my daughter just took the ceiling off my understanding of how good God is.
Thank you, Libby. Anna?
Yeah, I'm still thinking about that story. For me, this next part, saying the Lord is good, his mercy everlasting. I read it as the victory cry, the final victory cry that God has for all his people that have come to know and love him, and that is what we'll be crying. And but the thing is, I read it and I feel actually anger almost. I feel sort of a frustrated anger because I see what is to come, and I see the world that I'm in now, and I see how I can respond, and it's not there. But I think it's a frustrated want that I so much want to be there, hearing the cry of that from all the peoples, and worshiping, loving God. Yet there is still this world to go, and there's still a lot to come. So I think it's tricky because God, in his goodness, he lets us taste that victory often and in lots of beautiful ways. And so I've had tastes of it, of God's goodness and his love, and yet I just so desperately want to be in it all the time. So it's a tricky place to be in. But at the moment, again, I'm reading a book by John Piper called Desiring God, which is built around the Westminster's Confession, which is the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I think when I feel these contrasting feelings of my own temperamental self, that's what God is really has been reminding me of lately, that all he wants for us is to enjoy him and to love him, and that comes when our eyes are set on him and not on us and not this world and not what is going on, but we truly get a satisfaction and in a place of peace and longing when we're enjoying him. And so I think it's just a reminder to me that I will know God's goodness when I'm able to enjoy him, and that enjoying comes from when all I'm looking at is him and heaven, which is what I see here.
I love these last this last verse. I think it's this is the truth and the reality of the unchanging God that we can know, that we have. It's a relief to me to think that I can come to this God and that I am enabled to come to him. I don't have to do it a certain way. I don't have to be in a particular place, but I am able to come, and this is the God who is calling me to come at every moment. This is the God that through Jesus has made a way for me to come in every moment to him. And so I'm relieved that I have a good God. I'm relieved that I have a merciful God, everlastingly merciful, and that I have a God who whose truth endures, who is who he is, who has always been that way, who always will be that way. And that's the God that I can come to, and he welcomes me to come every day. So when I'm having a scratchy day, he welcomes me in a 5-minute washing of the dishes or changing the bed sheets or whatever it might be. There is welcome there. From this God, not, you know, this is the everlasting, amazing God who calls me to worship and enables me to worship in those moments. I think that's an amazing thing that we're able to do that. So, I love that I can do that. I'm desperate to be in that place, and I'm thankful that I can be in that place. Sometimes we think, you know, at the beginning there, I'm like, it's so far away from my experience in this moment, but I can be there. I can come there, and I can know a very different worship of God than when I first started or when I first came. And that's such a great encouragement, such a great truth to know that it's about him and we're coming for him. Doesn't matter what's happening in our life, it's all him. Let's just worship and come to him like he offers.
That is a great ringing echo to wrap up our time. I think the come, the just come. And I really appreciate the the sense of surrender in you, Libby, and the wrestling from you, Anna, not just sitting on your laurels or your generation or whatever it is, and your longing, Nat. Thank you for bringing us in with your longing to just come. Could you each pray for us as we snatch our 10 minutes before going to the next level? Could you each pray for us and the things, I guess, that are on your heart from your welcome of God?
Oh, Lord, it's good to come. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you welcome us, Lord, and we just want to come and be great worshippers of you, Lord. There is glorious things to praise you for, Lord, for all that you are, for all that is true about you, for the everlastingness of your love and mercy for us, Lord. We want to come and just worship and give you praise, Lord. I just ask, Father, for myself, but also every lady here, Lord, that you would help us to have hearts that want you, hearts that long for you, Lord, and hearts that do come to you, that respond to your welcome, Lord, and just come and enter into worship, Lord. We want to be women who know you, who love you, and who have eyes to see you, to be thankful and worshipful, Lord. And we need such help with that, Lord. You know that all too well. You know our struggles each individually, Lord. You know the wrestles, you know the battles, you know the distractions, Father. And I pray, Lord, for each one that we would be enabled to come, Father. Would you make clear paths for us? Would you show us how to put in place helpful things that would encourage us to come to you, Lord? But help us worship, Lord. I just want a heart that worships you. I just want a heart that's captured by you, Lord. And I pray that for each woman here, we would just be captured by our God, and we would be, we would enjoy each moment of thankful worship that we are able to have each day with you, Lord. So just thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus and making a way for us to come. And Lord, we want to respond to you. Please make us great worshippers, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Father, you are so, so good. Your goodness is indescribable, has no definition. Father, we just want to lift your name high. You are a God and your love shows no bounds. It continues on and on. And so today I just want to commit all of our worship and devotional time into your hands. You know our hearts, you know our struggles, our brokenness, you know the joy that we're having and also our worth in you. Lord, please just give us all a thirst for you and a hunger for you and a desire to seek wisdom that is by day, but also that is everlasting and a love that we can share with others that overflows from your goodness. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for that you made our brokenness whole on the cross. Let us cherish each of our times that we have with you. Amen.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the amazing love shown on the cross. We praise you that your story is our story. We praise you that your love is limitless, and we can just be grateful for that. But we thank you for even more than that, the amazing way you get involved in our lives and care for us and show your love. And Father, we just ask for grateful hearts, thankful hearts, and we commend our days to you for daily faithfulness, for a sense of setting out each day with you beside us, you our friend, you our presence, you our constant guide. Father, may we walk beside you day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.